and it's much sweeter than the songs they sing up in heaven. Let the world proclaim what a lovely name. Do you know them? Sing it. Oh yes, what a lovely name, the name of Jesus. For it reaches higher far than the brightest star, and it's much sweeter than the song
Scripture says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. So, that girl may just be real upset about the name of Jesus, but one of these days, her tongue will confess that He is Lord. Amen. The Bible says so. I remember one time when a fellow told me if I baptized in Jesus' name that I was of the devil. And I couldn't understand how they could think anybody that gave glory to Jesus was of the devil. When the Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
How could somebody think that you were of the devil for praising the Lord? But you know what the problem is? We don't like change. We don't like things different. And my granddaddy and his granddaddy and his granddaddy all did it this way, so it was good enough for them, and it ought to be good enough. Why can't you ever leave well enough alone? Why do we still need to learn? Why does the church still need to change? Why does the church still need to grow in grace and stature with God? Why is that necessary? Why can't you just say, okay, we've arrived. Cool. Stay right there. That's it. That's it. We're here. I had one sister tell me one time when I was her pastor, she said, Brother Wolf, why isn't anything ever good enough for you? No matter what, you're always pushing for more. I said, praise God, you got it. Somebody's listening. It is never enough. How could we ever think we've learned it all?
That's right.
How could we ever think we finally arrived? Hallelujah. If the Apostle Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended, and I think Bob Wolf needs to grow. I think I've got room for improvement. I was in St. Paul, Minnesota, and there's a brother in the church there. His name was George Bye. We used to say, Bye George, it's George Bye. And he was Swedish, and he talked with quite a broken accent. He got up one night in church to testify, and that was a church where you got to be real careful because, you know, certain things are in order and certain things aren't. And Brother Bai started his testimony. He said, I was praying and the Lord spoke to me. And they didn't think the Lord did that in that church. So you had to be careful. And everybody's on pins and needles. Oh, no. What did the Lord say? Will it be okay? You know, he said, the Lord told me, George, there's room for improvement. Well, that sounds all right. That kind of prophecy is okay. Praise God. Well, it's good to be here again. Anybody know what it means when you act naturally? When you do what comes naturally? It all depends on who you are or what you are. If you're a dog, you scratch. You know, you scratch fleas, you chase cats. I mean, if you're a dog and you do what comes naturally, you just do those things. And that's what dogs do. Hello? The scripture says, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. And when you act naturally, something divine comes out. That's exciting. Woo! Isn't it wonderful when just without thought, just acting what comes as your nature, it's something from God? That's the best witness there is, I think. Hallelujah. It's my desire to be like Jesus. It's my desire to be like Him. Often I failed Him and brought Him a shame. Brought me from to the place I am today. Friend, then you would know the reason why I love Him so. Oh, now you can take this world's wealth and its riches. I don't need earth's pain, for it's my desire to be like Him. It's my desire to help someone today, someone who might fail to see but I found my way to God. Now it's my desire just to be like Him. Oh, if you could see where Jesus brought me from to the place I am today. And then you would know the reason why I love Him so. But now you can take this world's wealth and its riches. I don't need earth's fame, for it's my desire to be like Him. Just to be like Jesus. What if I long to
Hallelujah.
Would you stand with me for a minute? Praise God. Brother Mark Hanby said one time he was walking into a grocery store and he saw this couple coming out with a huge family Bible. It's one of these monstrous things tucked under this guy's arm. And he said, are you folks headed to church? Brother Mark Hanby asked this couple. He'd never seen him before, didn't know who they were, just saw this guy with his humongous Bible tucked under his arm. He said, are you going to church? He said, I am church. Brother Hanby said, would you say that again? He said, well, you say what you said again. He said, are you going to church? He said, I am church. The scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And where two or three are gathered together, he'll be there if they're gathered in his name. I want us to understand tonight, and there are a lot of old Pentecostal traditions and jargons we have, and some of them are okay anyhow, and I don't want us to think that, you know, just throw off old tradition. But we used to have a tradition when I was a kid growing up, and I worked kind of late today, so we didn't make it for the beginning of service. I don't know if you do this or not, so if you do, you know, I'm not picking on anybody, but we used to kind of invite the Lord's presence into the service. Like this isn't his house? Would you invite someone into their house? I can just see me going to your house and saying, oh, please, Brother Baker, come on in. Well, thank you, Brother Wolf. I think I will. It's my house. Come on. Hallelujah. You know, we get these concepts and these quaint sayings that were cute when they started, and we miss the whole things sometimes, and we develop entire theologies and concepts based on slogans that are not necessarily scriptural. Is that okay?
Yes, sir. Amen.
So I'm going to kind of whack away at one tonight, and if you'll forgive me and somehow have enough grace of God to love me when I'm still done, then I know you're surely God's people. Praise God. You know, I love you folks, and we enjoy fellowshipping with you, but I don't know all your theology yet, and some of that's good and some of that's bad, I guess, because I don't know how much liberty to take and sometimes how much not, because I don't ever want to be a stumbling stone. I don't ever want to be a stone of offense if I can avoid it. If I'm honoring God and obeying God and that bothers somebody, like our sister said before, well, then we're just going to have to pray for them. But I don't want to purposely do or say something that would hinder or cause a stoppage of the flow of our fellowship. But I want us to pray together and ask God's blessing on the word. I don't know if this is going to be a Bible study or a sermon. I kind of feel wound up like I want to preach. But I got a lot of things I want you to think about. And I don't know if Brother Rutledge has ever talked about this, but to me, you know, I went to Bible school, so I know all these things. Most of what I learned in Bible school I got over, so thank God. But pray through a lot of that stuff. but to me, the difference between preaching and teaching is that preaching, you try to reach somebody's emotions, their feelings, and stir them up and get them to want to do something. And teaching, you try to approach their intellect and get them to think and change how they think. And I believe that both of those things are necessary to the body of Christ. We need some good emotional charges sometimes, and I don't think there's anything wrong with a good Sunday night emotional pick-me-up. You know, well, bless God, I don't think you have to go to church every Sunday night and say, fill her up. Well, I think you should. We do it more often than once a week with a car. Why not us? But it's getting more expensive, too, so don't forget that. Oh, well, no, their offering's already done. All right, praise God. Enough said. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on His Word, shall we? Heavenly God, we do love you and praise you. And thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to gather together. I do pray with all of my heart, Lord, that your anointing would be upon your word, that you would give me wisdom, give me direction, Lord. Point my heart and my mind in the direction that you would have me to go, and let me open my mouth to speak the words that you'd have me to say. Hold back that which I should not say. Lord, let us together be led by your presence, that we might tonight achieve what you in the spiritual realm want us to have. Lord, we don't want to just do a thing. We don't want to just have a program. Lord, we want to hear from heaven and obey the Holy Ghost. We want to walk in you. Let us walk out of here tonight, Lord, more fully aware, more fully in line with what you want us to be and do. Lord, that you might work on us and make of us your people, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hug somebody's neck before you do. Will you do that? Hug somebody's neck, tell them you love them, if it's true. If it ain't true, pray through. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I understand that I made a mistake the first time I was here. We were here on Sunday morning, and I preached on Sunday morning. I didn't know you got out at noon, and I kind of went over. So I haven't been told what time you usually get out on Sunday nights.
12 o'clock.
I have to be at work at 7 o'clock in the morning, and so I have to get up about 4:30, 5 o'clock to do that, and I have to drive an hour to get home after church, so probably you folks will be in bed sleeping before I will. So I will try to just be nice to you if you'll be nice to me. But I have some things I want to say, and I just pray to God that I can get it across. So here we go. Sometimes in our walk with God, we have had these slogans that have been so fitting at the time, and they become statuary. Pentecostal slogans become Pentecostal doctrines. And there are some Pentecostal slogans that are good doctrines, but there are some that aren't. And we'll skip Pentecost a minute and just talk about science. I'm not a scientist, so I'm not going to get real deep here yet. But there is a law of gravity. Everybody do one of these. I know you're awake. You're with me. Okay. There is a law of gravity, and whether you like it or not, it affects all of us. Whether I agree with it or not, it's still there. Whether I understand it, whether I even acknowledge it, it's still there. It's what keeps me from floating away right now. And just, you know, it's gravity. So, Sir Isaac Newton one day got a thunk right on the top of his head and said, "Aha! Gravity! Have you ever noticed? What goes up must come down." And we discovered the law of gravity. And everybody got all excited and wanted to make him the Pulitzer Prize winner. Or something like that. And so now we have the law of gravity. What goes up must come down. But there were some really weird people who said, "I don't think so." Now, in Columbus's day, everybody knew that the world was flat and square, and if you went too far, you'd fall off the edge. Everybody knew that to be a scientific fact. But there were some strange people who had ideas and theories and thoughts that said different. And scientists could even take you to the Bible and prove that the earth was flat, because the Bible talks about the four corners of the earth. Therefore, we could even use God to prove it. So then they proved the world was round, and all the scientists said, "Aha, see there, it proves the Bible's a fake." Hello? They don't know whether to use this or abuse this. You know, when it fits them, they'll use this. When it doesn't, they'll abuse it. But anyway, there are truths about gravity that at the time that a slogan was made up, "What goes up must come down," that was a beautiful principle and a slogan that really told people something about the law of gravity. But if you make that a doctrine, you're wrong, because we've put things out there that don't come back. I mean, there's some things that have gone so far up that they ain't never coming back. So we now realize that the gravitational pull has its limitations. And so if you can throw it up far enough, it won't come down. In fact, let me confuse you a little farther. We've now understand that down is relative. Because what you throw up may not be up to a Chinaman, you know. See, he's down there. Where you throw it up, it's down. You know, well, anyhow, we can get so complicated and lost in trying to get all these theorem together that we can get silly. But what I'm trying to say is that we discover a concept, a principle, and we develop a slogan, and we put more confidence in the slogan than we do in the principle. Heard Brother Mark Hamby preach one time, message on truth and concept, I think was the word he used. And he said that truth never changes. Truth is. Our concepts, our perception of truth changes. And so all the little rules and regulations that we make up about our daily living that govern, you know, what goes up must come down, that's changed. So we don't say that anymore because we now have a greater concept of the entire package of the truth of gravity. And so as we grow in God, as we learn more of His Word, some of our old concepts change. Truth doesn't change. But some of our concepts of truth change. Are you with me so far, and am I okay? If you say amen now and then, I'll know it's okay. You don't say amen too much, I may just say, oh me, and God bless you. Okay. It always puzzled me when I was a kid growing up why God does everything backwards. Have you ever noticed how God is so backwards to reality, right? The world says you folks aren't real. I mean, face reality. Get real. You know, well, faith isn't real. I mean, this is real. I can see that. Faith, that's not real. So get real. You know, you folks have always got your head in the cloud. You're always thinking these things, and it's always backwards. Why? You folks are weird. Why are you, you know, the way up is down. The way to have more is to get. That doesn't make sense. If you want more, you got to give more. That's backwards. He who would be exalted must humble. That's backwards. Why is God always backwards? And one day I was only a teenager. Now, Brother Miller, where are you? There you are. Okay. I have to stop my sermon. This is not my message, but I just have to throw this in because it just now came to my memory again. But don't ever underestimate God in the heart of a child.
Amen. That's true.
I was 5 years old when I had my first real contact with the living God.
Hallelujah.
And He touched me. And I knew He was real. And I never doubted. I wasn't baptized till I was 7. But it was real to me. Amen.
Hallelujah.
My oldest daughter got the Holy Ghost when she was 4, almost 5. And I wouldn't have baptized her, but I figured if God loved her enough to fill her with the Holy Ghost, I ought to love her enough to baptize her. I just got to tell you this little story, and I'll get back to my message, but not quite 5 years old, we had to borrow a baptistry because our church was kind of meeting in some temporary quarters, and we didn't have a baptistry or any water to baptize in ourselves, so we borrowed another church's, and we were on our way from that baptismal service to where we were having service that night, and my little one was in the back, you know, standing on the hump in the back floor, leaning over the front seats. That's how little she was. And we were driving along, and nothing was said. And all of a sudden, she said, "Oh, Dad." And I knew something profound was coming. You know, they just said, "Oh, Dad, I just feel like all my sins are out in the road." You know, I had kind of the same response that you had. Oh, isn't that sweet? You know, like, what sins is a 4-year-old? But I want to tell you that that little 4-year-old saw a sinful nature that needed redemption just as much as a 40-year-old. Hello? That little 4-year-old needed forgiveness just as much as a 40. It didn't make any difference to God. And she saw that she needed a saving God. And God answered that need. So don't ever underestimate the power of God in the heart of a child. So, when I was a kid, I was a teenager now, and I was praying one day, and I said, "God, why are you always backwards?" You know, and I wasn't accusing God. I wasn't mad at God. I just puzzled and confused. Didn't make sense to me. Why does God always do things backwards? You know, I was in high school, and I was being taught by all the people in the real world that fun is sin. Sin is fun. Church is boring, and boring is church. You know?
And why did God make all the fun things sin and all the boring things good? Like he made all the fattening things taste good and all the yucky stuff good for you. You know, why is God backwards? Did you ever have that question?
Yes.
You can raise your hand. It's all right. Nobody else knows. And I was praying. I was just a teenager. I said, God, why are you always so backward? And God spoke to my heart and showed me a truth I would never forget, and I still live by it today. I came first. The world has got it backwards. Wow. Hey, that's nifty stuff. Then he told me about the scripture that says we have been made in the image of God. How many of you guys part your hair on the left side and you look in the mirror and that guy parts his on the right? Isn't that weird? Because he's your image. It's always backwards when you look in the image.
Hallelujah.
Just think about it now. Hang in there. It'll sink in after a while. Maybe you'll be going home and go, woo, yeah. But if it ever occurred to you that it's kind of backwards, the way up is down, the way down is up, and they say, God, why do you do it backwards? Remember that God did it first. And it was Lucifer who came along and said, no, God does it all wrong. Let me show you the real world. You want to get up, man, get up. No matter what it takes, no matter who he had to crawl on, get up there. That's the way it is, real world and real men and real reality. That's backwards. It's backwards. How many of us were taught from the time we were this big? No. Time we were little kids by our moms, think before you speak. How many of you have ever heard that from your mother? How many of you ever told it to your kid? Think before you speak. You know that's wrong. God says speak before you think. If you're going to talk in tongues, you can't be thinking. You got to be feeling. Wow. Why does God do everything backwards? Now, I'm trying to lay a groundwork here, and I've got you laughing a little bit because I find that people learn more when they're comfortable and when they're happy. So I like to make people laugh as long as they're learning and listening. But we do so much backwards. Then we come to the Spirit-filled church. Yes! The church of Jesus. Hallelujah! We're the Spirit-filled people. We're the ones who are going to get it right. Right? So we memorize this book, and we still quote it wrong. We do it backwards. We do it. Now, I'll give you a good example. This is not my sermon. I'm still laying groundwork, but this is a good example. Man is three parts. What are they? Praise God. You got it right. You got it wrong. Brother Rutledge knows what I'm talking about. I pray the God of peace that he will sanctify you wholly. How? Spirit, soul, and body under the day of redemption. We ask, man's three parts, where are they? Body, soul, spirit. No, they're not. They're spirit, soul, and body. We always get the cart before the horse. We always do it backwards. Why? Because that's us. And the only way for us to grow in God is to somehow get this thing turned around and put our head on right and start seeing the things the way God sees them. Because as long as we keep on seeing them backwards, we're aiming at God, but we're missing the mark because we're aiming at God thinking of the world. Now, how many of you ever heard the saying, he's so earthly, so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good? I want you to know that is an absolute ridiculous statement. It cannot be true to be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. The problem is that we sometimes get so religiously minded that we're no earthly or heavenly good. Okay? We get all tied up in our religiosity and in our slogans and in our doctrines and in our practices and our traditions. And I want you to know, honey, Excuse me if I'd step on some toes, but I was raised in a Pentecostal preacher's home, and we were taught that these poor Catholics out there, they don't understand that God is real, and they're just steeped in tradition. Well, I was brought up in a Pentecostal home, and I found out that Pentecostals are steeped in traditions. And they're not worth one plug nickel more than any other denominational tradition. We have to get our heads back in this book. And excuse me, we have to get our hearts back into this book and say, what is it that God said? I love it when Brother Rutledge began to talk about some of these ministries coming up that are coming up with some astounding things that have taught him. I thank God. If I had a pastor who said, bless God, I learned it all 40 years ago. I ain't learned nothing since. I think I'd change churches fast. If I was in a church where a pastor said, you know, I remember the good old days 40 years ago when I used to have a move of God in my ministry. Man, I'm in the wrong church. But when a pastor says, these are the best years of my life, I say, whoa, man, I like being around somebody like that. Let me in on that. I want you to know that the best thing that could ever happen to you is that the older you get, the more you learn. That's the best thing that could happen to you. If you learned it all 40 years ago and sat down, man, you have missed the boat and you didn't learn nothing. Amen. So, now I've laid the foundation. Now I can get where I want to go. Let's start with John chapter 7. Hallelujah. I like to hear the rustling of leaves. So, get them Bibles out. Hallelujah. And it doesn't offend me if I see somebody writing notes. I don't think it's love notes. I think you're paying attention and caring about the message, and if it's love notes, don't tell me, okay? Okay. John 7, I'm going to begin with verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, into his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Excuse me. Oh, excuse me. I was reading the old Pentecostal version there. King James wrote it different. What does your Bible say? Then why is it we always preach about the infilling of the Holy Ghost when Jesus said, if you believe on me, you'll have the outflowing of the Holy Ghost?
Hallelujah, praise God.
Did we get it backwards again? Afraid so. Now, my whole message tonight, I'm titling it, The Flow of the Spirit. And what I want us to understand is that when Jesus Christ died at Calvary to make the baptism of the Holy Ghost a possibility for me and you. In fact, he said, if I don't go away, the Comforter can't come. So the whole purpose of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus was so that the Spirit that lived in him could live in me and you. Now the whole purpose of that is for this Spirit to live in us. Now if the purpose of that was so that it could all flow in, why didn't he say that? He said it was so it will flow out. Now, if I'm preaching something that's a little doctrinally scary, your pastor can straighten this out later in the week. So everybody come back Tuesday. Okay? But turn with me to John chapter 1. I want to read something to you that really blessed my heart when I began to see this, because it was like an explosion in my heart when this began to become a reality to me. John chapter 1, verse 1, the best Trinity verse there is in the Bible. So they say. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. If A plus B equals C, then A, or no. Let's see, how do I have that Trinitarian explain that to me? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there you go. So the Word was with God, the Word is God, therefore God, God. So, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made. That was made in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, I want to talk to you about the Word of God for just a minute. We get really tripped up on terminology, and we make great. I heard a preacher one time. I used to be a house painter when I was going to college, and in between school years, I was working as a house painter during the summer. And I had this. I worked for this guy who was a Pentecostal Christian. And he loved to listen to every Christian radio broadcast he could get his hands on. I'm going to tell you, a lot of them are worse than rock music. excuse me, but it's the truth. They had this one guy, one of his favorites, and he made sure that portable radio was always on while we're painting. He's listening to all these preachers, and man, I'm telling you, some of the stuff come out of that radio. And I thought, man, why are you listening to that junk? But he could miss church on Sunday sometime. But he never missed that good junk. Yeah, but anyway, this one preacher, I'm telling you the truth, he preached for over a week and a half. He had a 15-minute radio broadcast every day. That's 5 days. And this was over a week and a half that he preached on this course. You've got to remember, the first 5 minutes are telling you about the money needs, and the last 5 minutes are reminding you to send your money. So it's about 5 minutes in between there where he's preaching. Now, so I guess it wasn't really that long a sermon after all. It just seemed like every day, day after day after day, he was reminding us of the word quit. I don't even remember what verse it was. I don't remember anything else he said in his whole sermon. I just will never, ever forget that he preached on a week and a half on a word which in a verse. Man, I mean, you got to be straining. I mean, you got an empty head and an empty heart if the only thing you can preach on is the word which. For a week and a half, there ain't nothing else in the whole Bible except notice it says which. Yes, wow. We get so deep into diagramming sentences and hanging participles and dissecting chapter and verse and slicing it and dicing it and putting it all back together. I did that when I was in high school in biology class. We dissected a frog. Yes. Do you know he never croaked after that? He never jumped after that? He never swallowed a fly after that? You know, you dissect this word and it'll never live again? You can slice it and dice it, but when you get done, it's dead. So what I'm trying to say is we theologians get, oh yes, notice though, it's the word, the logo, and ooh, and they get real deep and philosophical. And it simply says this: in the beginning, God gave his word. If Brother Rutledge gives me his word, I can hang on that, I think. Because a man's as good as his word. I'm taking this man's word home. You're going to take my word home with you tonight. But I'm going home with my wife. You're not taking me home, but you're going to take my word. But my word is me. How can you separate me from my word? You're going to take my word. You're not taking me, you're taking my word. In the beginning, God had a word. I want you to know everything that was framed in the worlds that are was framed when God spoke. Woo! Man, I feel good right now. That one's going through me like a thunderbolt. Hallelujah. God's word is a lie. If God says it, man, seas roll back. Mountains jut up into the sky. Because God said, let the dry land appear. Boom! It had to happen. Man, I'm going to tell you. Woo! I like it when God talks. In the beginning was God's word, God's logos, God's thought, God's plan, God's spoken purpose. Everything that God created, he created by that purpose. The scripture says in Romans chapter 4, don't turn there, I'm going to just quote it to you. But in Romans chapter 4, I think it's verse 17, it says that Adam was made in the figure of him who was yet to come. Adam was called the first Adam. Jesus was called the last Adam. But the last shall be first, and the first shall be Jesus is the first, but he came last. Oh, I love it. God does everything backwards. Don't you know? First has to come last, last has to come first, because God, no, we do it that way. Anyway. So, God had this word. Now look at this. In him, in the word, was life. Verse 4. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, just sent to bear witness of the light. Now look at this. Verse 9. That was the true light which lights every believer that comes into the world. Nope. Every man. Now you listen to me and you listen to me good. This goes contrary to Pentecostal theology. I'm telling you, I'm stomping on some real sacred cow here. I'm telling you. I mean, this is really holy cow. But our thing is, the Holy Ghost does not abide in sinful men. It only comes into the believer's heart. But the book says that he is the light which lights the life of every man that comes into the world. I want you to know every child that draws a breath and that man becomes a living soul. It is the Spirit of God in him that gives him life. Because Ecclesiastes 12:7 says that when a man dies, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Because when God breathed into man's nostrils, the spirit, he became a living soul. It was a lump of clay and God's spirit that made a living creature called Adam. Now what I'm trying to tell you is every little boy and girl, not just good boys and girls, not just godly people, not just Holy Ghost filled, Jesus name baptized people, but every man, woman, boy and girl alive in the earth today have God in them. Because it is He who gave them life by His presence. How do you think it is a sinner turns his heart toward God? It's something deep inside that's tugging. And people come and receive the Holy Ghost and get baptized. You know what they're going to tell you? I felt God tugging me years ago, but I didn't know what to do. Yeah. Or I ran. Or they'll tell you all the things, but God was talking to him all the time, deep inside. How'd he do that if he wasn't in there? That's right. Well, now, Brother Wolf, if he's in there, well, why do we preach the Holy Ghost, for crying out loud? Because Jesus said you're supposed to. Why do we have to make up stuff to impress people? Why can't we just do what he said? Jesus didn't say, if you believe on me, it'll come in. He said, what you got to do is believe on me so it'll finally come out. Hallelujah. You've all got it. The problem is it's all buried. How many of you know the story of Jacob's well? That the enemy came in and stopped up and threw a bunch of dirt and clay pots and limbs and sticks and stuff and just threw a bunch of stones and just filled those wells full of junk. Covered those wells over. Nobody drunk water out of there for a long time. Till one day they said, let's go dig again the wells of our fathers. And they found that same sweet water they'd had generations before in the same well spot when they cleared all the gunk out. You see, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not when God comes in for the first time. It's when God finally is allowed to come out like it's supposed to. That's what he wants.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Now I'm feeling good. The Bible said that if you can tame the tongue, you can tame anything. Because the tongue is like the rudder of a ship or like the bridle on a horse's mouth. Though that rudder's so small compared to that huge super tanker, and they didn't have those when that was written, but man, it's even more important now, isn't it? So small by comparison, it turns great ships. So is the tongue. Why do you think God chose the tongue? With the Holy Ghost. Why? Because he said, it's mine. Watch what happens when the flow of the Spirit takes control enough to get a hold of the rudder. I can change a life if I can control the rudder. I think that's why he chose speaking in tongues. I really do. I think it means I finally got a hold of the rudder here and I'm changing somebody's direction. Their whole life's going to change direction because I got the rudder in my hand.
Hallelujah.
Amen. But I want you to know that when you finally receive the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues, it's not because God finally came in. Is there anybody here who prayed for the Holy Ghost more than 1 week before you received it? Let me see your hand. All the rest of you got the Holy Ghost in less than 1 week after you started asking God to fill you? And I was the first one in the altar and the last to leave. And sometimes I wore out the saints of the Most High, and sometimes I fall asleep, take a little nap in between, and wake up just in time before the rest of them go home to make them stay longer. I pray for the Holy Ghost. But I was serious. But kids, you know, adults, people. But anyway, I got real serious with God one day, and I told him if he didn't hurry up and fill me with the Holy Ghost, I was going to give my life to telling people that God didn't keep his promise because he said he'd give you the Holy Ghost when you believe, and I believed and I didn't get it. I said, if you'll fill me with the Holy Ghost, I'll spend my life telling people you tell the truth. And if you don't, I'm going to spend my life telling people this book's a lie. Because either it works or it doesn't. And then I thought, man, that's kind of scary. Maybe that's blasphemous. I better watch out. God, forgive me. I didn't mean that. But I did in my heart. So he knew that. But then I felt bad that I'd been so rough with God. I mean, you know, you can't boss God around. One night I finally decided God is real. His word is true. He said he would, and he did. It happened to me. What I'm trying to tell you folks is, I knew God when I was 5 years old. And anybody could have told me, oh, that's just your parents. I said, you're wrong. Well, that's because your daddy's a preacher. You're wrong. Well, you know, kids are raising this stuff. What else do you expect? No, you're wrong. I know God is real because he touched me. I touched him. It's tangible. It's real. It's not out there in some ethereal nothingness, folks. I want you to know God is tangible. He's real. When I was 7 years old, I got baptized in the middle of winter down in Texas. So now it's cold down there as it is up here, but it still gets wintry. We didn't break the ice to get baptized, but yeah, I want you to know it was liquid. It was fluid ice. It was cold. And I got in that water and my legs just stiffened from the cold. I started getting Charlie horse. I mean, I couldn't move. It was so cold. But I wanted to get baptized so bad I couldn't stand it. And I wasn't about to let a cold river stop me from getting baptized. My dad said, son, you want to wait? No, let's do it now. Like, hurry up before I die, you know? I want you to know when I come up out of that water, I was so toasty warm all over. There was a glow of God's presence. Hallelujah. That was an experience I would never wanted to have missed. God was real. I had a lot of experiences in God before I was 10 years old when he filled me with the Holy Ghost. And you could not convince me that God didn't talk to me, that God wasn't living in my heart. My grandfather, God bless his heart, my dad's dad, was the senior citizens Sunday school teacher in his church as long as I can remember. That's how old he was when I was born. As long as I can remember, Grandpa Wolf was the Bible teacher for the seniors class in his Sunday school, 65 and older. That's as long as I can remember. My grandfather was one of the most godly men I'd ever known. I mean, I revered him so highly as a man of God, but he didn't have the Holy Ghost. And I never could understand. He went to a Pentecostal church, but he went to one of those that says, well, if you want it, okay. If you don't, okay. It's all right. It's not for everybody, I guess, but that's okay. If you have it, fine. If you don't, fine. Let's love the Lord. And so he guessed he just was one of those that wasn't supposed to have it. And here my dad, his son, is preaching this message all over the states, telling everybody it's for everybody. And he tells his dad, Dad, it's for you. Well, if the Lord wants me to have it, give it to me, Lord. Well, you guys don't want me to have it. So I don't get it. And my grandfather was 83 years old when my brother finally got mad and said, Grandpa is going to get the Holy Ghost. And my brother made a trip with his family to Granite City, Illinois to preach to my grandfather, preach to his grandfather about the Holy Ghost. His grandfather had been teaching their senior citizens Bible class in Sunday school longer than he's been living, and he's going to teach my grandfather how about the Holy Ghost. He talked to Grandpa, took him down to the basement and had a prayer meeting. Didn't get the Holy Ghost. Morris had to go on his way. But a cousin of ours, who was another religion, had just received the Holy Ghost and said, Grandpa's got to have it too. He didn't know Morris had been there a couple weeks before. This cousin went there and talked to Grandpa, said, we got to go down to the basement and pray. And Grandpa finally believed God at the tender age of 83. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Now you couldn't tell my grandpa all those years that God wasn't living in his heart, wasn't guiding him, wasn't leading his life, that he didn't love God, that God didn't love him, and all those kind of things. But I want to tell you something. He said when he received the Holy Ghost, something changed. Something happened. Something different about this experience that he wished he had simply laid down his theology and his pride and accepted the word of God and just believed God for what he said and would have not wasted so many years coming into the beauty of what God has prepared for His people. Now listen to me. I want you to know that I believe in being baptized by immersion in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's doctrine. I believe that's Bible. I believe that's the only way to be baptized. I want you to know where I'm coming from. I want you to know I believe everybody in the whole world, every man, woman, boy, and girl ought to be filled with the Holy Ghost until it's evidenced by speaking with other tongues. I believe that message as much as any of you. But the problem is that we've made it a divider between saved and lost to the point of saying, if you haven't talked in tongues, it ain't in yet. When the point that Jesus made was, no, it's just not coming out yet. Now that may sound like semantics to some of you, but it's really important, and I'm going to show you more why, how important it is in just a couple of minutes. But if you can just, if you're battling with this and saying, "My God, this guy doesn't believe it's necessary. Oh, he thinks you're saved without. Oh, Lord, how can we let him preach?" Just hang in there. Don't fight it too much. Accept it for a couple of minutes. I'm going to take it a step further. Okay. What I'm trying to tell you folks is that the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not to have Jesus come in. Right. It's to get the buried Jesus coming out.
That's it.
Now, if I can just sidestep my message to give you a whole nother sermon in a nutshell. This is such a encapsulated version. It's like the Chinese fortune cookie. It's just, and it's here and gone. But I want you to know that the doctrine you believe is not half so important as to what it produces in your life.
Right.
No matter how true your doctrine is, if it doesn't produce God flowing through you, your doctrine isn't worth a plug nickel. I don't care how beautiful or how precious or how real it is. It's what it does to you that counts.
Amen.
I know people that believe you gotta be speaking in tongues or you're gonna burn forever, baby. Who are so hard and nasty and evil inside, full of malice and hatred, and hope every last one of you go to hell because I got the Holy Ghost and you don't. Ha, ha, ha. And that's not God. I've been in churches like that. I want to be as far away from those kind of people as I can get. I know people who don't speak with tongues who say, "You mean I should be like them?" They wouldn't want to speak with tongues because they see that as ungodly. And they got more of God already without talking in tongues than these holy rollers over here. You know what I'm saying? And it's not because speaking with tongues is a wrong doctrine. It's because of what it's done, what we've done with it. But the purpose of speaking with tongues is not to put your life insurance pocket in your life insurance package in your pocket and say, "I'm saved and going to heaven now. The rest of you can just slow down. I'm going to sit here and do nothing the rest of my life because I'm saved." Isn't that what we were taught when we were kids? Get the Holy Ghost and you're saved and sit down, brother. You're on your road to glory. And it don't matter if you ever learn nothing, do nothing, feel nothing ever again. If you got the Holy Ghost once, many years ago, you got her, brother, and you're saved. And that's no different than being confirmed in the Catholic Church.
That's right.
Or being sprinkled as a baby.
Amen.
If it was a one-time shot with you, man, you missed the boat. We're talking about the flow of the Spirit here. If you give me a little leeway now, I want to tell you that everybody's doctrine can be a little different. And I don't want to stumble anybody or make anybody think, "Man, this guy's weird and off the wall." But I want to help you to look at a passage of Scripture a little differently than you may have looked at it before. Doesn't mean you can't look at it the way you've always looked at it, but just give me a moment and see if you can maybe see something in this passage that you didn't see before. How many of you believe we're the bride of Christ? The church is a bride. You believe that? Turn with me to Revelation 21:9. An angel said to me, "Come here, we'll show you something." That's the Bob Wolf version. King James says, "An angel talked to me and saying, 'Come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" Come here, I will show you the church. Come here, I will show you God's wife. And he showed me this great city, the Holy Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Is that what it says? I'm okay so far? And then he begins to describe this city. Now, I read this chapter 22, and it never made sense to me because when I was a kid growing up, I was always taught this is heaven where we're going when we die.
Yeah.
Apple pie in the sky, by and by, when I die.
Yeah. Come on, write that.
Okay?
Come on.
And I never could understand why I was always told by every preacher ever preached the book that when you get to heaven, there'll be no more suffering. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more tears. No more bills. Say hallelujah. Yeah. No more jobs to go to on Monday. Say praise God. You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah, we're going to heaven. And it's going to be glory. It's going to be Sunday night Pentecostal jamming church. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, nonstop around the glory throne. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo! That's going to be. It's my guitar, sorry. That was this. That's what. But why does it say here in this city there were trees of life for the healing of the nations? If we're in heaven, ain't no sickness, why do we need healing? And that always blew me away. I don't understand. And I was kind of naive, I guess. I was in Bible school and I. Brother?
Yes, Wolf? What do you want?
So I asked that question.
Dumb.
Dumb. Don't ask questions in Bible school. Shut up. Keep your mouth quiet. Keep your ears open. Learn and listen. And pray hard. But don't ask questions unless you want them to make a fool of you. And he did. And I never asked another question out loud after that. He didn't answer my question. He just ridiculed me. Till everybody in the whole classroom was snickering at me for being so stupid. But he never answered my question. Because if those leaves of those trees are for the healing of the nations, how come it's in heaven where there's not sickness anymore and we got to have healing for the nations? I don't understand it. I got a question and I want it answered. And this Bible teacher isn't going to answer it. But I better get on my face before God. Now it took me over 10 years before God answered that prayer. But I want you to know I got something I want to share with you if you have never heard it before. If you have, you're going to get blessed again. If you haven't, I hope it'll bless you down to your socks. He showed me a pure river of water of life, crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God of the Lamb in the midst of the street of it. On either side of the river was there a tree of life which bore 12 kinds of fruit and yielded a fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Yeah. Now I said, now wait a minute. In the middle, there's a river of life. And then there's two trees of life. I mean, wouldn't one river of life be enough if you got the drink of life? I mean, why do you need the trees of life? I don't understand this stuff. If you took a dump, you know, you're swimming in the river of life, why would you have to eat leaves off a tree of life? You already got life. I don't understand this. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said, if any man will believe on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly is going to flow a river of life. Jesus sat at a well and said to a woman, if you knew who was talking to you, instead of me asking you for a drink, you'd ask me for a drink. And I would give you living waters that you would never thirst again. When I look at Jesus, I see the spring. I see the fountainhead of the river of life. Would you listen to me? When I see Jesus, I see the source, the mouth, the beginning, the spring where it bubbles out of the earth of the river called the river of life. And I said, okay, now there's the river. Now what's the two trees? Now the Bible says that on either side of the river there were two trees. Now I want to ask you something, folks. I don't know if you ever heard this. This is one of the things I got in Bible school that I hung on to. This one's good. Where does the New Testament start? Where does the New Testament start? Somebody, anybody. Where? Let's see, no, where? Acts 2. Why? Because the testament is no good till the death of the testator. Anybody here got a will? Last will and testament? It's a worthless piece of paper, unless you die. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can't be New Testament. It's got to be New Testament, Brother Wolf. It says right here, New Testament. Turn the page, Matthew 1. So it's got to be New Testament. No, it don't. That was King James people that did that, not God. The New Testament starts on the day of Pentecost when God finally poured out the inheritance that was given as the testament in the death of the testator. Jesus Christ, the heir to the throne, died and left a will. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter read the will. I'm getting blessed. whole bunch of ragtag fishermen standing around saying, did he mention me in his will? Peter said, every one of you. I love it. He included me in his will. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not New Testament scriptures. What are they? The Bible says that the law was until when? So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not Old Testament scriptures either. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not Old Testament. They're not New Testament. They're scriptures about Jesus, the river of life. Now, on either side of that river of life, I find 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles of the Lamb. And what do you call this besides a page? Old English, we used to call that a leaf. We used to have Sunday school leaflets we'd pass out in Sunday school class. I want you to know these leaves are for the healing of the nations. And if people would pluck these leaves and eat what's in them. I want you to know we wouldn't have any problem with Saddam anymore. We wouldn't have any problem with Nikolai Gorbachev anymore. Or Fidel Castro. If the nations of the world, and you can take it on this side of the river, or you can take it on this side of the river. I don't care which side you chew from. Just chew it up good. Just start plucking, man. Just start chewing down what's in these leaves, and I want you to know it'll heal anything. I mean, it'll heal anything. Because you know why? Because if you take the lead from the 12 tribes, they're going to lead you to take a drink of what's in between the trees. If you take the leaves from the 12 apostles, they're going to lead you back to take a drink from what's in between. I don't care whether you start in Genesis or start in Revelation. You can start in Genesis and work forward. You can start in Revelation and work backwards. It don't make a difference. Every time you wind up back at the river of life, Jesus saying, believe on me. As the scripture has said, I want my river to flow through you. Now, I'm almost to where I can quit, I think. But the problem we have is, we don't want to be wells, we want to be cisterns. Anybody here know the difference between a well and a cistern? Oh, I'm sure somebody's preached to you before about that. Surely somebody has preached to you about the cistern, the difference between a well and a cistern. But I'll remind you. A cistern is a holding tank. You can make it out of metal, mud, concrete, fiberglass. I don't care what you make it out of. A cistern is another word for a holding tank. You can just put a tank out there on the eave of the roof, and when it rains, it'll gather the rainwater, and that's your cistern. It's to hold water. If that water sits in that cistern very long, anybody know what happens to it? Become stagnant, stale, polluted. You can't use it. In fact, you should never drink water from a cistern unless it's been boiled. I don't care how good the cistern is and how often it's replenished and all. It's just, you don't drink water from a cistern unless you boil it. But a well is where water has found a way out of the earth, a hole in the earth, and water is escaping. Aren't you glad God punched a few holes in the earth? So some of that good water, 400 feet, 1,000 feet down, can kind of bubble up and escape. Because it's my life's blood. I've got to have water to live. You know, there's a world out there, and sister, they may get mad at you for spouting, but they need that water of life. The church world all over, and sad, it just tears my heart up that the Pentecostals are the worst of the bunch, it seems. That we all want God to fill in and cram in and make me bigger and make me more spiritual and God give me more gifts and God give me more blessings and gimme, 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 gimme God. When the whole purpose of the baptism of the Holy Ghost was not an inflowing, but an outflowing. I want to tell you that if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost evidenced by speaking with tongues, the reason why is because you have never let go of you enough to let God
burst out of you. I was going to read a verse and I missed it a while ago, and I don't want to close without reading it to you. Turn with me to Romans 1. This was to kind of nail down my first point, and it's a little late in the message to be doing that, but I just don't want you to miss this verse because it's so precious. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 beginning says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." God's wrath is revealed from heaven against unrighteous and ungodly men because that which may be known of God is manifest not to them, but in them. In unrighteous and ungodly men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So that they are without excuse. Because from God's creation, the visible creation, the invisible things of God are made clearly seen and understood. I'm telling you, if you're a scientist and you study the microscopic, you cannot help but uncover God. Or if you explore the telescopic, you will have to discover God. Because He has not hidden Himself from the visible creation He made. In fact, everything God created, He created to be an expression of Him. So that if we're hungry to know Him, we can learn of Him from the things He created. That's what Romans 1 says. Now, let me finish here with Ezekiel 47. This is God's divine plan. If you've caught what I've said so far this message, and I hope you have, what I'm about to say is the most important thing I'll say all night. And if you've heard anything I've said before, and the Holy Ghost has pricked your heart and said, "Ooh, there's something for me there," then you must hear what I'm about to say. Ezekiel 47 verse 1. "Now afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the door." Jesus said in John chapter 9, "I'm the window." No, he didn't. What did he say? Yeah, of course the waters came from the door. That's Jesus. We know who the door is. It had to come from the door. Where else could it come from? Amen. If Jesus was a window, then we'd read the water come out of the window. If he was Jesus, "I'm the roof," then the water would have come out of the roof. I don't care. If he said, "I'm the basement," then this would have said the water came out of the basement. It's got to come from Jesus. But Jesus said, "I'm the door." The water came out of the door. Makes sense to me. And the door faced toward the east. So the waters came out from underneath the door on the right side of the house and the south side of the altar. And then he brought me out of the way of the gate northward and led me out under the outer gate by the way that looks eastward. And behold, there ran out water from the right side. The right side's where the door was. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. He went out 1,000 cubits away, and he brought me through waters that were over my ankles. I said, "That's some pretty good water. And it's flowing out of the temple." Water was coming out from under the door of the temple, and it was such a gush that it was causing water to flow out 1,000 cubits from the temple. It was still ankle deep. That's a pretty good flow of water. So again he measured another 1,000. And he brought me through the waters. Now the waters are clear to my knee. Boy, you talk about a gusher. We got us a spring here. We're a little further. Waters are all the way up to my knees. I said, "Praise God, this is some good stuff." He measured again another 1,000 and brought me through. Waters were up to my waist. He measured another 1,000, and it was a river I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in a river that could not be passed over. Hallelujah. I want to tell you folks something. This is a picture of God's plan for His church. On the day of Pentecost, the water began to flow out. It came from the throne room. It came from the door into 120. And you measure out about 1,000 cubits, and there was a crowd out there. Next thing you know, man, them apostles are wading up to their ankles. They said, "Man, that's pretty good stuff. Woo! Let's go a little further from here. Let's get out from the temple. Let's go out in the streets of the city. Let's get a little further from here."
You know what? The further they got, isn't it amazing with this spring, the closer you got to the spring, the shorter the waters were, but the farther you got from the spring, the deeper it got? That's backwards. Shock, shock. I already told you it's backwards. But that's backwards from everything we know, isn't it? If you want more water, you get closer to the spring. Am I right? Wrong.
Come on.
Oh, God, the kids are up and everybody's ready to go home. But I'm going to try to quit pretty quick. I got to walk. I can't stand still. This thing's eating me up. David said, at the noise of thy water spouts, all thy waves compass me about.
Hallelujah.
Deep calleth unto deep.
Hallelujah.
Now, this is another message. I may preach it sometime if God gives me a chance, but I want to tell you what God showed me in that verse of Scripture. David was on a mountainside tending his sheep, and he heard a babbling brook, and it drew his attention. And he walked over to the babbling brook, and lo and behold, he had discovered a spring, the source of where the brook actually started. A spring coming up out of the ground. I mean, it wasn't flowing down. It was coming up out of the ground and flowing down the hill, forming a little stream. And he thought, I know that stream. If I go down here a couple kilometers, this stream joins another stream, and it's three times as big as this one.
Yes.
Because the farther away from the spring, the bigger it gets. Why? Because you're only one.
Right.
And you're only one.
Yes.
And you're only one.
Yes.
Jesus was only one, but when he died and went back to heaven and sent the Holy Ghost to us, suddenly there was 120. Suddenly there's 3,000 more filled with that same Spirit. You talk about the flow of the Spirit. And do you know what? Every one of those springs eventually empties into the ocean. Now tell me how, Bob, you will explore the depths of the ocean. Psalmist David got chills running up and down his spine about like I am right now. He said, oh my God. When I heard that babbling brook, when I discovered the spring, something in me looked beyond this little brook, and I heard the oceans roar!
Glory!
And I said, God, I'm just one mouth. God, I'm just one little babbling brook. But God said, join my body. Join the babbling brooks until you become a roaring ocean. And what began at Pentecost as just 120 has covered the world and its waters to swim in. I want you to know, saints of God, we're not alone. The body of Christ is looking to join hands together and find people who are hungry to find the flow of the Spirit, because we are in a day when God is going to pour out His Spirit like never before. Hallelujah. You hear me? God's going to pour out His Spirit like never before. And what He prophesied on the day of Pentecost, what He prophesied in the book of Joel, it's still to today. Let me add my voice. In the beginning, there was a rain, and in the end, there was a rain. But the latter rain made the first rain look moderate by proportion. And God's getting ready to do something in our day that's going to make the book of Acts look like beginner's work. This is one little church in one little town of one of the smallest states of America. How many churches are there today around the world where people can be filled with the Holy Ghost? Can you count that high? You really can't. How many places are there right now, September the 9th, 1990, in the state of Connecticut, where people can go and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I could probably count that high, but I don't know them all. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people received the Holy Ghost, but I wish somehow God could pull back the divine curtain
and just let us hear a roll call of how many people were filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost September the 9th, 1990. I want to tell you, it would make you dance till daybreak. I'm telling you, 3,000 were baptized that day. You had a good one Monday, brother. I wish I'd have been here. Sometimes you got to work. But I wish God could let you hear a roll call of all the souls around the globe September 9th, 1990 that have been baptized in Jesus' name. I want to tell you, you wouldn't stop shouting for days. God's doing something big. At day of Pentecost, we heard the babbling brook. Then we heard the noise of the water spout, the beginning, the mouth. But I'm telling you, we're living in a day where it's an ocean's roar. We may sound like a little babbling brook here, but folks, we're part of something so big, we can't think that big. We can't count that high. And God's doing something here with Norwich to make us branch out because we know we're not big enough. And we never will be big enough. Brother Rutledge, won't you ever leave well enough alone? Won't you ever be satisfied? No, I hope never. Hello. But it's not going to happen with you having the Holy Ghost come in. God, fill my checkbook. God, heal my kids. God, take care of me and mine. Make me more spiritual, God. Fill me more. Baptize me more. Make me stronger, God. No. I want you to know the more you pray, me, 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 the weaker you will get. But the more you just get all the clutter and junk out of the way and let what's in you that wants to burst out of you just start flowing. Our sister testified a while ago, if I help somebody else, God will take care of my problems. She didn't know I was going to preach, but that's my sermon. If you'll quit asking the Holy Ghost to come in and start praying for God to help you to allow the Holy Ghost to escape your confines. God, would you please somehow tonight, September 9th, 1990, break Bob Wolf open and be bigger than I imagine you to be? Would you please, God, break out of me and do what I didn't know you could do? Would you say through me things I didn't even know that I could say? Would you do through me what I never dreamed you could do? Break out of me, God. Don't let me control you. Don't let me bring you into me. Oh, God, break out of me instead. Hallelujah. I want to believe on Him as the Scripture has said. I don't want to believe on Him like Pentecostals. Come in, come in, come in, God. I want to believe on Him like the Scripture says and say, oh God, let me please get the cap off this thing. Let my preconceived notions die out as to when and where and how you might choose to use me so that you can be and do what you chose. And why you chose to fill me to start with, because I don't know what you want. But if I can just open up, quit putting the cap on it, quit deciding what God does and doesn't do, what He says and doesn't say, where He goes and where He doesn't go, just, God, let me break out. Would you please, God, explode in me and just break out of me? Would you, God, please help me to get me out of the way? You know, I almost didn't preach today. I almost called Brother Rutledge and said, I don't feel anything this week. I don't think I'm going to preach this week. But God dealt with me and I need to break out. God needs to break out of me. I'm preaching to me tonight. I don't want it to come in. I want it to come out. Yes. Stand with me, please.
Hallelujah.
Glory. were not designed to be water coolers.
No.
Nor hot water tanks. We were designed simply to be conduit pipe. Woo! Come in one and out the other, Lord. Just flow through. Because you know that the more water you have coming out this end of the pipe, the faster it comes in the other side. You want to get more of God, get more out. It's the truth.
That's right.
The more water you let out, the faster it comes in. Especially if you got a spring where it don't ever run dry. What God's looking for from His church is people who are going to say, God, would you stop my Pentecostal traditions? Would you stop my, oh, now I know, concepts? Thank God for what we know. But God, blow my mind. Do what you've never done before, Lord. Would you come join me around the front? I don't want you to kneel. I want you to stand. I just feel like I want you all right up close to me. I'm going to try to quit. Why is it every time I come here, I am overwhelmed with a sense of impending explosion? This place is a powder keg with a short fuse already lit. I mean that. Every time I come here, I just feel again, Brother Rutledge, a sense of expectancy in my heart. There's something going on here. You haven't got the slightest idea yet. I love this man of God, and I thank God he's a man of vision, but he doesn't even know yet. That's good stuff. When the man of vision hadn't got it yet, I mean, that's some good stuff. He's telling us some exciting stuff, and there's more to come. Whoa. Stick around. It's going to get good. But I'm telling you that when people can simply let God, just let Him, He'll do through you what you never heard before. You hear me? Well, we can't wait to hear of another soul-winning tool, so we can all go out and buy that tool. It worked for somebody else. It may not do a thing for you. David used a slingshot. I'd like to see Goliath try that. I mean, it wouldn't have worked. That wasn't Goliath's tool, you see. David said, well, I'll use Saul's sword. That's a really good tool of weapon. I mean, he's done a lot with that. But it didn't work for David because that wasn't his tool. You see, we all try to do what everybody else is doing. And we miss God because He didn't design you to be me. He's going to do something through you, Dwayne, that nobody else can do because you're you and nobody else is you.
Hallelujah.
He's got you in a place that nobody else has ever been. Because nobody else has ever walked in your shoes and knows the people you know. And has felt what you felt. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? So if you look at brother so-and-so, you're going to miss it. You look at sister so-and-so, you'll blow it. You listen to this man and follow his direction because if it's in order, he'll know it. And he'll let it. If it's not, he'll stop it, I hope. And you'll still love him, I hope. Because we need a covering. We really do. We need a covering. But what I'm telling you is that God will do something through you that somebody else hasn't done before. You say, well, Brother Rutledge, I never heard this before. He'll say, well, that's okay. Who said? Big deal. Just, if you feel the Lord, just do it. And all of a sudden, everybody said, well, boy, could you teach me how to do that, Brother Dwayne? I want to learn how to do that. Boy, that's neat. What'd you do? I don't know. It just happened. Because there's no explanation. When God does it, you're not smart. You're not brilliant. You haven't discovered some great new thing you're going to teach the world. You're just obeying God, and God got out. You just let Him out, and it started happening.
Hallelujah.
I've got to tell you one more story, and I promise I'll quit. I was 17 years old. I had just graduated from high school. At the time, I thought I was going to be an evangelist, travel around the country, preach, you know. 17 years old. I just started learning how to play the guitar, and I'd had about a year under my belt, so I knew three songs. So, I got my mother's old Pentecostal special songbook, you know, the ones you sing specials out of, and just words, no music. So, I started typing up these songs that I knew and liked, and I was going to make them mine. I was going to get my guitar and practice these songs, know what key it's supposed to be in, you know, get some little variations and do some of my own stuff with it and make it mine. And I was going to have a songbook, so I was ready to evangelize. And one day I was in my bedroom and I was typing away. I'd borrowed my mother's typewriter and I was typing away, typing some of these songs. And I was kind of humming them along as I was typing. And I started getting blessed. You know, there's life in these things. And I was just getting blessed. I just sing along. Next thing you know, I wasn't typing. I was just singing. Didn't even have my guitar with me, but I was just singing. And I got blessed and I started worshiping God. And I kind of got lost in the Lord. And I said, God, tell me the ministry that I should pattern myself after. I want to know who I should follow. I want to know who I should be like. And here's what God told me, just as plain as I'm talking to you. It wasn't out loud. I didn't hear it with these ears, but I heard God's voice as clean, just clear as day. He said, don't pattern your ministry after any around you, or you will miss what I have planned for you. The devil said, look out, you're getting the big head. You're going to get so lifted up, you're going to get so special, God won't even be able to use you. Stay humble and be like everybody else. Wouldn't the devil love it if none of you ever stretched out and tried to be yourself in God? Wouldn't the devil love it if everybody became nondescript Christians and everybody blends into the background and stay in the background? Don't anybody ever do anything so God can use you? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Everybody do nothing so God can use you. No, doesn't make sense, does it? My answer to the devil was, no, devil. God's not telling me this so I'll be lifted up. I'll guarantee you he's telling every young preacher in the whole wide world, don't look around you. This is a godly man, but don't try to be like him. Be you and God. God's going to break something in this generation, folks. You hear me? Before God winds this thing up, the biggest revival that's ever hit the world is going to shake this world to its foundations. And people by the millions are going to be filled with the Holy Ghost all around the world in just a matter of days. I feel that with every fiber of my being. There's going to be a Holy Ghost fire that's going to sweep the entire world. You hear me talking? Some man was in his own bedroom praying and God filled him with the Holy Ghost in his bedroom. He didn't know everything he needed to know, but he was hungry and God filled him. I'm telling you, there's a move of God that's sweeping the world. Would you please let him use you? Just open up. Hallelujah. Brother Rutledge. Love God together, will you? Brother. Yeah.